We turn to the book of Zephaniah this evening. Zephaniah, we'll read from chapter 1, and then we'll also read from chapter 3. We'll begin with chapter 1, and we'll read into chapter 2. Chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, He hath bid His guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the priests, and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Therefore their good shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. For He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. We read that far, and then we turn to chapter 3, verse 14, and we read the last part of the book. Chapter 3, verse 14, Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God, in the midst of thee, is mighty. He He will say, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. We read God's word that far. May God bless His word to our hearts. We take as our text chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Zephaniah comes in order to announce God's judgment on the nations. Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah all prophesied during the same time period. The sins of Manasseh, the king, were great, and God pronounced on Jerusalem a sentence of destruction. Zephaniah was the first of these prophets, even though he's listed last in the chronology that's found here in the Minor Prophets. Reference is made in verse 1 that puts things a bit in perspective with regard to the time period. He makes reference there to the son of Hezekiah in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. You remember that Josiah was the godly king under whom Judah experienced tremendous reform. The message of all of these prophets has to do with fleeing the wrath that is to come. Nahum focused on the destruction of Nineveh and Assyria. Habakkuk was given to know the faithfulness of God in preserving His remnant from Babylon and focused on Babylon. Now Zephaniah is more general. He declares judgment and deliverance, and of all the minor prophets, makes as his emphasis far stronger the day of the Lord and the coming of that mighty day. So that Zephaniah, even more than the others, takes us all the way to the end of the world and the judgment that will come in that final great day when our Lord returns. We don't know much about this Zephaniah, but we do find a striking parallel between his prophecy and the book of Deuteronomy. It's not merely a matter of a few words or a few phrases, but we find more than 9 sentences throughout the book that are almost the same, which is striking, and which gives occasion to suggest that Zephaniah is prophesying likely after Josiah has found the book of the law. And that book of the law is a reference to the first 5 chapters of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's evident that the law has been located, and now Zephaniah, familiarized with that law, makes repeated references to it, reminding the people of the need for that advancement under the reform of Josiah. The discovery of the law occurred on the 100th anniversary of the captivity of the northern kingdom. Judah survived, but now the discovery of that law does cast into question whether they will continue. They must turn to the Lord. They must repent. We look at the book of Zephaniah under the theme, Judgment Day, noting the stunning destruction that he speaks of here. Secondly, the exhortation to repentance, which is strong and clear in verse 3. And finally, the glory of Jehovah, of which he speaks especially in that last part of the book. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1, we read, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. The opening words of this prophecy are stunning in that the prophet immediately startles his hearers into a recognition of the great power and majesty of God. God will come in judgment, And he speaks about those horrible judgments that are going to come. And he speaks of the tremendous day of the Lord that is at hand. Now, this is not the first time we read of that terminology, the day of the Lord. Joel talked about the judgment as the day of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the judgment of verses 14 and 15 reflect very closely, almost identically, what Joel spoke of in chapter 2, verse 2. The book of Micah talked about God coming in order to sit in His courtroom as judge. And after Micah's prophecy, there was about 100 years of silence. Nothing happened. Now, it would have been easy for Judah to start becoming lazy and to sit back and to think, that really wasn't true. There's no judgment going to come. God isn't really serious concerning what He is saying. We read in verse 12, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. That spirit, that sentiment, that this is all just a bunch of talk. Now the warning comes again. And now Zephaniah brings it strong and clear. The day is near. Judah has sinned against the Lord, and God will bring about judgment. And that judgment is going to be thorough. We're accustomed to those who use shock techniques. Zephaniah opens his prophecy with that kind of a seriousness and boldness, setting forth in shocking detail, I will utterly consume, I will consume, I will stretch out my hand, speaking boldly and clearly concerning the judgments that will come upon Judah, and impressing upon them every way he knows possible the seriousness of repenting and turning to the Lord. What will God do? God is clear. I will destroy everything. Whereas Joel just warned of the judgment, Zephaniah exposes the sins also that are responsible for bringing this judgment down upon Judah. We read a list of them in verse 4. I will stretch out my hand upon Judah, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. And then he goes on and lays out all the sins of which they're guilty. What stands out there is the worship of Baal. They have been worshiping idols, and specifically Baal. Manasseh had built all kinds of altars and high towers to this idol. Even in the temple, he had taken over portions of the temple and devoted them to Baal worship. Josiah had torn down much of that during his reform, but there was still a remnant of Baal worshipers that remained dedicated. God would cut them off in this day of the Lord. Verse 5 describes two other forms of idolatry. There were people in Judah who worshipped the host of heaven on their housetops. They were worshipping the sun, the moon, and the stars. As Paul set forth in Romans 1, they were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Then there were those who worshipped and swore by the Lord and by Malcolm. That reference is to Moloch. Malcolm is another name for Moloch, the god of the Ammonites. Moloch and God. They wanted two masters, and so they were seeking to serve both God and this idol. God is a jealous God who demands of His people Jehovah alone. Judah was trying to serve two masters, and they would be swept away at judgment by the Lord. Now, the heart of the problem comes out in chapter 3, verse 2, where we read, she obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. We ask, wasn't Judah the favored tribe? Wasn't she the one that God would preserve and keep and the object of God's everlasting faithfulness? Had not God promised that the scepter would never depart out of Judah? In Genesis 49, verse 10, God swore to David that David's throne would be maintained forever. But now Zephaniah is very clear, as were all the other prophets, Jerusalem and Judah are going to be devastated. God is increasingly proving to Judah that His faithfulness was never about an earthly kingdom or an earthly city. It was never about a physical people. God's promises from the very beginning were spiritual. They were to His spiritual seed. And beloved, this is so important for us to understand today. There are so many that make a parallel between Judah and America, or between Judah and Israel. And they claim then that God holds the Jews in a special kind of place, or that God holds America in a special place of honor. God will destroy perhaps all other nations, but He's not going to destroy the Jews, or He's not going to destroy America, because God cares for and God will preserve America. This understanding fails to reckon with the clear words of God's prophecy. Judah and Jerusalem are not to be understood in terms of physical entity, but a spiritual entity. The application today is to the church. The church is the Old Testament Judah and the Old Testament Israel. And just as God promised them that He would preserve Judah, God's promise is to His church, to His saints, to His people. Now the essence of the sin for which Judah here is being punished is one that we also need to take to heart. Self-sufficiency. She won't listen to anyone else. She won't listen to God. She doesn't think she needs God. She thinks that she can just go through life on her own and by her own strength. Now that's an astounding description of human nature. Pride. The pride of our evil nature convinces ourselves that we don't need God. We don't need others. We're able just to go forward of ourselves. Now that might seem contradictory, because we read here that they were looking to Jehovah. They were looking to Moloch and to other gods. And yet, Zephaniah says, you don't think that you need a God. You know as well as I that there's a deep understanding of human nature that we are dependent. And there's a longing to worship someone because we know ourselves to be dependent. Yet at the same time, in our pride, we want to be autonomous. We want to be Lord to ourselves. And man then wants to do his own thing and get his own glory. So man rejects God, Jehovah, and he reaches out to another God that is after his own image, that will allow him to retain his glory and will give him all the leeway that he wants, so that he isn't restricted with regard to his lusts and his pleasures and his desires. He finds a religion that will allow him to walk in sin and will suit his desires. The height of pride and arrogance then is seen in man pretending to worship a God when in reality he's worshiping himself. He's living out of his own desires and his own pleasures. And connected with his self-sufficiency is a love of money and those who rely on their gold and silver, as verse 18 warned. Neither their silver, chapter 1, 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. The love of money is not a separate problem. It belongs to the same issue of pride, self-sufficiency, and idolatry. They believe themselves secure, and were secure on the basis of what I've accomplished, what I've done, what I'm able to do. And Zephaniah says, no, there's no security to be found in anything of yourself. Everything around you and everything that you own and all of yourself, all will be destroyed and consumed by the fire of God's jealousy. Now, Zephaniah makes use throughout the book of repetition, repeating that judgment, as we noted. I will consume. I will consume. He makes use of the Hebrew parallelism in order, again, to emphasize and impress the seriousness, quoting one thing and then reiterating it again in a little bit different but a more astounding manner. He does everything he can to impress upon his audience the seriousness of the situation and the horror of God's impending judgment. We know that faith alone is able to turn one. And Zephaniah knew the only way in which a man or a woman would be changed would be God's grace and God's work within their heart. We think of the words of Noah prior to the flood and the words of God to Noah. God comes to Noah and God makes a devastating judgment with regard to the fact that all mankind is given over to wickedness and sin. And yet 120 years and God is going to quit striving with man. He's going to utterly destroy the world that then was. And Noah preaches and Noah teaches and Noah lays forth the judgment. And yet there are none who are willing to turn. None willing to repent. God in Genesis 6 talked about the destruction, how God would destroy man and beasts, and it's very similar to what we read here in verse 3 of chapter 1. But the order is different. Man is stated first here, which is striking again. God created man as the head of the creation. And instead of going in the order in which he created, that he would first destroy the fish, then he would destroy the beast, then he would destroy man, he starts with man. God will destroy, utterly consume man and beast and fowl and fish. God's judgment will extend to all the nations of the world. Chapter 2 lists those heathen nations and the sins of them and the extent of the destruction as sure and final. Mentioning Gaza and Moab and Ethiopia and all of the other nations that surrounded Judah. We ask though, wouldn't this be a violation of God's promise to Noah? God promised that he would not again destroy all flesh from off the face of the ground in Genesis 8 verse 12. But we remember that God's promise did not have to do with the fact of destruction, but the manner of the destruction. God would indeed bring destruction again, but the manner of it would not be by a flood. It would be by fire. And God spoke in Genesis 8 that he would preserve man and beast so long as the days of the earth continued. But now Zephaniah is prophesying the end of those days. The end of those days is upon us. And even the refuge for the fish of the sea will fail. The fish won't have anywhere to go. God will destroy even their refuge, the seas. Notice the reference in verse 3, which is striking, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. The whole of the creation, the fish and the birds, the moon, the stars, the sun, become stumbling blocks for the wicked. The wicked twist the good things of creation, and they worship them instead of the Creator. They twist them and they use them to serve sin. And God says, all these things that the wicked are using for stumbling blocks, their money, their means, their husband, their wife, their children, all of this also will be destroyed. Man has the duty to live according to the moral law of God. His refusal to do so brings about judgment and destruction. Jesus picks up on this in Matthew 13, verse 41. He talks about the Son of Man sending his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. The things that offend are the same as the things referenced here as stumbling blocks. And the importance of that passage in Matthew 13 is this. It makes use of Zephaniah now and other prophecies and demonstrates that there's still a future revelation that is being spoken of. This prophecy has a future aspect that has not yet been fulfilled today. We understand then the historical fulfillment was the destruction of Jerusalem. But it looks forward yet to a true typical fulfillment. Jerusalem was taken into captivity. God restored his remnant later by taking them out of captivity, so that God's destruction and then his restoration has a historical fulfillment. But ultimately, God is speaking of the end of the world yet, when the wicked will be utterly destroyed and God's people then will be brought into the fullness of everlasting life in glory. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will express his judgment upon the wicked. He will destroy all the stumbling blocks and he will destroy all things in order to bring his people into the fullness of the joy and salvation that he has ordained. It's toward that end, then, that the call for repentance comes in verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought this judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, It may be he shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now this call to repentance needs to be understood correctly. God is not saying, if you repent, then my judgments won't come upon you. He's not saying that the day of the Lord, that day of judgment, can somehow be turned back or somehow delayed. God's purpose is to save His church. And His judgments come upon the wicked in order to bring His people to humility and submission to His will. These words are directed to all men with the purpose of bringing the elect to repentance and leaving the wicked without excuse. God directs the call. He directs the command to all men. But along with that command, by His Spirit, He works in His elect a wonder of grace. And He turns them. He works in them a response by which they respond in humility. They repent and they turn from their sin. Some will be hid in that day. And that's a reference to the remnant that will survive the day of the Lord. They will be brought through and they will be brought into the glory that awaits. God knows who they are. And God will work by His Spirit in their heart to bring them to repentance in the way of these admonitions that come. He will make use of the preaching of the Word as that preaching continues to go forth as the means by which He calls His own out of darkness into light, so that they will be hid and they will be brought into the joy that awaits. Notice the emphasis of the call, righteousness and meekness. Righteousness simply means doing God's will. To be righteous is to do what's right. The grace of meekness gives alone adequate recognition to the reality of God. It's the opposite of pride. Pride is condemned again and again throughout the passage and throughout Scripture. Meekness is that by which one bows before God and submits. Jesus Christ displayed that meekness in that He was willing to do the will of His Heavenly Father. And He submitted Himself and subjected Himself to the will of His Heavenly Father, even though it meant for Him then death on the cross and the treatment by wicked men in a very evil way. In His greatness, He was meek. He was lowly in heart. And that meekness and that humility, He works in our hearts, by which He gives rest to our souls. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He speaks there of His meekness, His lowliness, as that means by which we will know His goodness, His mercy, and His exaltation. God speaks with authority here, demanding repentance. At the same time, He speaks with confidence, knowing there will be a remnant that will be brought to repentance and salvation. God knows that there's no escape apart from repentance. God's destruction will pursue every direction, every nation, every angle. There's no escape in Jehovah God Himself. All the wicked will lean on their own pride. They will lean in their own strength, and to them then will come destruction. But one refuge is sure, Jehovah God. Humble yourselves. Seek His face. Walk in His righteousness. Cry out to Him in repentance. And God in His mercy knows that He will perform the conversion and the repentance required. He will secure to Himself that remnant that will give all glory and honor to Him. God does not leave His saints to perish. But God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. God will bring about the wonder of Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The way of escape is through the mercy and the loving kindness of Jehovah God. Sadness and sorrow and devastation seem to be the order of the day. But the prophet here calls for unrestrained joy. In the midst of all the trouble, in the midst of all the hardship and destruction, there's a truth that is sure, and that is the salvation of the repentant remnant is sure. Salvation is all of God. Beloved, this is a great encouragement for us. Not only personally that we know that our salvation is found in Christ, but for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. As we live in these evil days, we fear for them. And as we see them having to grow up in days that are becoming more and more evil, we have concerns regarding the end of times. And we have concerns about our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, their salvation. How will they be able to stand and to withstand these open expressions of sin that are becoming so much more blatant? And we look at them, and sometimes we see in them the pride that characterizes our own lives. Don't worry, Dad. Don't worry, Mom. We can do this. We're fine. And we think, they're not fine. Pride comes before the fall. One who thinks he stands is one who falls. And we have concerns again with regard to the sins that we know that characterize our lives. And we see evidence of them reflected in our children, in our grandchildren. We pray for them. And sometimes we wonder, will they be able to stand? And will they withstand? But Jehovah God assures us all His children will stand. And that's where our confidence comes. Not in our kids and the strength of our children, but in the faith by which God preserves them and God will keep them. Jehovah God will preserve every last one of His children. He will bring them to repentance. He is such a great and glorious God that He's able to turn them from the pride of their own natures. He's able to humble them. He's able to turn them from the covetousness and the worldliness that characterizes our society. He is able to preserve and to keep them by His grace. And God will do what we as parents and grandparents cannot do. He will preserve and He will keep them in the palm of His hands for His glory and for His honor. Beloved, that's our encouragement. Not that every last one of our children, grandchildren, are going to be brought to repentance, but that God's will be done. And this is in God's hands. And God is capable of doing far above anything that we would desire or be capable of. And He will see to it that though judgment comes upon the wicked, every last one of His children, even among our children, are saved. The righteous will be saved. It's out of that flows the joy that Zephaniah conveys. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Chapter 3, verse 14. One of the most awesome expressions of total devastation and judgment is found in the first verses of Zephaniah. The whole world is going to be consumed with God's burning anger. And now here in the last part of the book, as we've seen, is a custom often to the minor prophets. We have one of the most moving expressions of the love of God for His church and for His people. Now what's very striking here is the fact that these words are written by Zephaniah before the captivity has even occurred. They haven't even gone into captivity yet. And here's Zephaniah prophesying these words of joy and of expectation. God, from the very beginning, before He's even taken His people into captivity, is pledging His covenant faithfulness. There would be no ground to accuse God of not being faithful or of reneging on His promises. Jehovah God doesn't wait until the day when they find themselves in such struggle and then gives them encouragement, but many, many years prior already gives them these words of encouragement in order to bolster them through those long, hard days of captivity, through those days of uncertainty, knowing that as they proceed through those difficult days, they're not to do so with failing hearts, consumed with grief and sorrow, but they're to be clinging by faith upon Jehovah, His promises, and believe that Jehovah God will work in them song, singing, rejoicing, shouting. And they're to do so with enthusiasm. They're to do so with joy. God will save His church. He will save His church out of the Jews, out of the Gentiles, united as one glorious church out of all nations. The prophet sees pride as a chief cause for the destruction that will come upon Judah. Humility before God is the grace that is characteristic of the remnant who are brought to the joy of their salvation. Their guilt is removed, and they're given to know the joy of salvation as they stand before Jehovah God. God recreates them in righteousness and holiness. God works in them that they reflect His joy, His love, His image. And what a transformation takes place according to this passage here. In verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. God's grace will be evident in the remnant. He will preserve them in the way of holiness, in the way of godliness. God will save His church, and God will preserve and keep them. He will rejoice over you with joy, we read in verse 17. How can the sovereign Creator of heaven and earth concentrate His whole being in loving those who are of the dust, those who are temporal creatures? How can the sovereign God of heaven and earth love you and me? How can He take joy in those who are sinners, who are unholy? The elect of God are the objects of His love and of His joy. Sing, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, O Israel. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord. Who is the King of Israel? The Lord. He is the King of Israel. The King of Israel is not a mere man. Jehovah is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. The sovereign God of heaven and earth taking joy in those who are His own, those whom He has adopted into His family, whom He will preserve in the way of the wonder of His grace, giving them His love. Why does He love them? Because He loves them. Not anything in them is the reason for joy. There's only one ground, one reason: God's eternal decree of election. The nature of God alone is the description for His love, an explanation of His love. When sinners repent and come to God in humility, He will not cast them off. He will not look upon us with disapproval. He will not question whether or not our sorrow is sincere enough, whether we're crawling low enough. Our parents sometimes may require that of us when we return. Even when we're repentant, they may continue to remind us of our sins, have a hard time forgiving us. Siblings, spouses sometimes can do the same. But Jehovah God, what will He do with us, sinners? Rejoice over us. Sing, praise, with gladness and shouts of joy. Beloved, this is the fullness of His purpose with regard to our salvation. He has saved and delivered us, and now He rejoices in the work that has been accomplished. All grounded in the work of Jesus Christ, by which He has made us righteous. His righteousness being that which covers us. His perfect obedience, His sacrifice, the ground of our salvation. The sheep and the goats will be divided on that day. The goats brought into everlasting destruction, the sheep taken into heavenly glory and everlasting life. God bringing all things to the point where He will be all in all. It's that of which Zephaniah speaks, a day of trouble, a day of devastation, but a day of unspeakable joy for God's children and for God's church. A day necessary for the glory and for the honor of God, in order that God's name be vindicated, that He be praised, that God be glorified through the destruction of the wicked and the salvation of the righteous. The whole world overthrown in judgment, fire destroying all things. And what does that result in? God turning back your captivity. Ushering His saints out of the bondage of sin and the struggles of this world and bringing us into the glory that awaits. Another world established in the new heaven and the new earth where He will dwell in that glorious tabernacle to all eternity. The ultimate covenant blessing comes in the way of judgment. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the hope and the joy that Thou dost give unto us. Devastation, unrest, destruction awaits this present world of which we are part. We thank Thee for the wondrous citizenship by which we are citizens of a kingdom that is heavenly, a kingdom that is spiritual. And we thank Thee for the wonder by which we are able to know even now that Thou wilt preserve Thine own, and Thou wilt bring every last one of them into the fullness of life everlasting in Jesus Christ. Zion will be redeemed with judgment. And grant, Lord, that we might not fear, that we might not be afraid, but that we might heed that admonition to repent, turn from our sins, and cling by faith to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 188. Notice stanza 4.